chapter 1. First Samuel chapter number 1. Got four children, and all four of them have a name from the Bible, a Bible character. Tonight you'll see two of those names in this story. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim, wow, that's a big word, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. This is after the judges, a lot of things messed up. A lot of times guys had more than one wife. Not ever something that God told them to do, but it was something that sometimes happened. So it says the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other wife was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. In other words, Peninnah gave Hannah a hard time because she didn't have any children. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He observed her mouth moving, with her eyes closed, and she was praying, but he was wondering something else. Verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. She said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, which means asked of God, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for opportunity tonight to meet together, for opportunity to once again study one of the many different characters in the Bible. Help us to see the application here and be encouraged and challenged by this lady and her faith. Help us to learn what you'd have for us to do as well in our lives. I pray for young person and old alike to hear from the message tonight. Help me to just speak your words. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here that Hannah was a good woman, but she had a problem. First of all, her husband had another wife besides her. That's a problem. Not only that, she was childless. She had no child. She was barren, and the other mother, the other wife, was a mother and had several children. And so her problem was compounded by the fact that her adversary, and notice it says in verse 6, her adversary provoked her. And this adversary would provoke her and hurt her feelings and break her heart. She wept and couldn't even eat. Peninnah was being used as Satan. And young ladies, old ladies alike, you can really hurt with what you say. And it's not just the ladies, but I'm sure Peninnah was very ugly and very mean. And of course, this is just out of jealousy. Probably Peninnah knew that Elkanah loved Hannah maybe more than Peninnah. And we saw it with Jacob and his wives that it was that kind of a thing as well. And the Bible says in verse 7, and as he did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse 6 says, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so she was provoked and she was in agony and she was full of fretting and worry. The word fret's an interesting word. With your finger in Samuel, go over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, there are people out there that are just evil for whatever reason. They're ugly. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Understand that evildoers probably have something going on inside of them that caused them to be so grumpy and so angry, so frustrating, and frustrated in them with themselves. Fret not thyself. Trust the Lord, verse 3. Do good. Delight thyself also in the Lord, verse 4. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's exactly what Hannah did. Commit thy way unto the Lord. You know, there comes a time, young person and old person alike, listen, there comes a time where you're just going to have to realize, it's out of my hands. I can't control this situation. All I can control is what I do. All I can do is I can take care of me. In other words, it's not my problem or it isn't my fault if other people in my life do things that are wicked. But I can control what I'm supposed to do. Such a blessing, and I don't want to brag too much because Satan will hear it and he'll work on him. But this young father that's trying to get things right with God and get baptized this week, he said, you know, I haven't been drinking. And everybody at work knows it. And so my supervisor, who is always drunk and smells like beer even in the morning, came to me and said, I'm really sick and tired of hearing about you guys that don't want to drink anymore. He said, well, I'm kind of sick and tired of hearing about how much you do drink. You know, we as Christians, if you're doing the right thing, you're just going to bother somebody sometimes. You're just going to bug some people. And we're not trying to bug people. But I don't know what Peninnah's deal was, but why in the world would you rub it in if you have children and she doesn't, unless you've got something going on elsewise? Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. There is this thing called conviction, and sometimes people are just under conviction, and that's why they're frustrated and angry. Psalm 127 and verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Don't fret. Don't worry. There's a chorus. I think we got it in this book here. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Notice there back in 1 Samuel that she was able to relax when Eli prayed for her and assured her that God was listening. And, you know, we need to recognize that when the Bible says that the Lord is nigh to them that have a broken heart, the Lord listens when we are brokenhearted and we're honest and open before God. When we're still hardened, we might be crying, but we're still hard inside. He's not going to listen when we're still ignoring our own iniquity. Psalm 66 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But Hannah's heart was broken, and she was open and tender and honest before God. And her desire was just to do whatever God wanted. She had a problem, but she wasn't going the other direction. She was going to the house of God. Praise God for that. The back cover, of course, back to Bethel. She was going to the house of God, and she was seeking his help. So her actions, she just continued serving the Lord. They went up to the house of the Lord, verse 7. So she provoked her, and she wept and did not eat. She's going to the right place. Maybe she's still got this adversary, but at least she's going to the right place. Big mistake when you have problems and you stop going to church. When you have problems and you stop going to the house of God and seeking God's help. She refused to allow her trials, her problems, and her circumstances stop her from doing the right thing. She brought her troubles to the Lord. That's what you got to do. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Verse 10 says, she was in bitterness of soul and she prayed unto the Lord and wept. She prayed and she brought her troubles to the Lord. That seems like it takes forever, but I'm telling you that's the right thing. And then verse 15, it says she poured out her heart. Hannah answered in verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'm not drunk. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. You ever just pray and say, God, I just need your help. I don't know what to do. And you're just weeping and you're brokenhearted, pouring out your heart to God and asking God for his help. With your finger there in Samuel, go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then notice verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Friday night we were talking about sin, and we were talking about issues in our life, and we were talking about faith. And somewhere in there, Bob was talking about how that, you know, there are times in our life where there's just nothing we can do about it. There's just nothing physically, humanly possible that we can do about it. He said in his particular situation, he just said, Lord, I can't do anything about it. I need you to do something about it. And God did. And that's exactly what she's doing here. She poured out her soul. Lord, I can't do this. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Notice verse 6 says, humble yourself. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's something about it, and there's something I always remember. I'm not saying I always remember, but there's something that I usually come to realize when I'm having this burden that's breaking my heart. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times it's just other people. It's just people that in their needs and the people making bad choices or doing the wrong thing. And it hurts. It breaks my heart. It's sorrowful for me. But, you know, somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit says, can't do anything about it, can you? Nope. And it's almost like God saying, I just wanted to remind you of that. So that when I do something about it, you don't take the credit. Right? I think maybe sometimes that's why the Lord allows us to go through those times. So that we get to the point where we say, as the song says, Lord, I need you. I'm so sorry, and I'm so desperate, and I can't do this. I need you." So she did the right thing, and she went to the right place, and she made a promise to God. There in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, she vowed a vow. She said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." She made a vow to God. She prayed, and she prayed with this kind of an earnest, "Lord, I so much would love to have a child that I'd be willing to give him back." And she'll see she made some specific promises here. She submitted. There weren't any demands. She just said, "If you'll do this, I'll do this. If you'll do this, I'll give him back." She surrendered. She wasn't selfish. She was just, "I'll give him back." And she was even already saying, "I'll make him sure that he is separate." When it says, "There shall no razor come upon his head," that's that Nazirite vow like Samson had in Judges 13. Meaning that he will be marked because of his hair, and he will be obviously different because he is marked out for God's service in this way. And that was the promise that she made. And then, when she did finally leave the house of God, her heart was full of faith. She let it all out, poured it all out to God, and made things right with the Lord, and talked to the Lord, and promised him that she would honor him, and she would put him first. And it says in verse 18, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and she did eat now, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, she hadn't had a baby yet, but as far as she was concerned, God heard the prayer. And God was going to do whatever he wanted to do with it, but it was no longer her burden. There's a song, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." And that's what she did. She just, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for..." It's not in my hands anymore. It's in God's hands. Remember what she named him. And that means asked of God. That's his name. I asked God for him. So, obviously then, the reward. Hannah's reward. Verse 20, "Wherefore it came to pass, and the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." She received the reward of her prayer request, and God gave her the son. Now, with your finger still in Samuel, go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 3. "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." You know, God knows our motives. A lot of times we pray for the wrong things because of our motives being wrong. You ask and receive not because you just want it for your own self. You just want it for your own lust. What you want is not for God's glory, it's for your glory. Hannah's not that way. She already told him, "I'm going to glorify you with this boy." She gave it all to God, and she was willing to give it back to the Lord if he gave her a child. She recognized God's rightful ownership of all things. Let me say that again. She recognized what a lot of people don't recognize. Caleb furs, Hannah furs, Joshua furs, and Samuel furs. Those are my kids. No, actually they're the children that God gave me. I'm kind of just the manager. I kind of just was the steward of the children that he gave me. You know, you'd probably do a better job parenting if you remember that. How dare you do that or say that to my kids? Hold on a second. I understand what you're saying, but they're not your kids. God gave them to you. Of course, the world doesn't think like that. But if you're Hannah, you think like that. If you're Hannah, you know that pregnancy is not a guarantee. It's a gift from God. Now, I know what everybody's thinking. Good grief. what good is that if you have a son and then you give him right back? She lost out. And I don't know how old Samuel was when she brought him to the tabernacle, but he wasn't very old. I think he was old enough to know exactly why he was there. I think he was old enough to understand basic things about you're here to serve the Lord, and I'm sure she rehearsed the whole thing to him. I don't know how old he was, but he must have been old enough that Eli didn't have to change diapers. I'm sure that wasn't the case. I'm sure that Samuel was a young boy, as we see that he was serving Eli and he was useful. What good is it to drop off a toddler who isn't going to be able to be used in any way? But I don't know for sure how old he was. And unfortunately, with our wonderful society that we have today, kids are immature more than mature. I'm always reminded that John Quincy Adams was ambassador to Russia when he was 14. Try that with your average 14-year-old today. I don't know how old Samuel was, but I guarantee you this. If her purpose was for him to serve God, he wasn't playing video games all day. In fact, I can tell you for sure he wasn't playing video games all day. There's a whole bunch of stuff that she probably had him focused on. And Elkanah, heard his dad as well, that no, you are designated for the Lord. And this might sound crazy. It might even sound bizarre. And I'm certainly not suggesting anybody drop off your kids at church tomorrow. But look with me in Proverbs chapter 10. Did Hannah, was that really kind of a wasted prayer request to ask for something and then have to give it right back? Proverbs chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon says, wise son maketh a glad father. And by the way, Solomon didn't have a wise son. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You know what Samuel wasn't? A foolish son. In fact, the book we're reading from tonight is called 1 Samuel. And there's a 2 Samuel. No, she wasn't. She didn't lose. I'll show you some things in 2 Samuel chapter 2. She prayed. She worshipped. It says that she brought the boy to Eli and said, I'm giving him back to God like I promised I would. He gave me a son and I'm giving him back. I'm going to lend him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's going to be God's. And he, Samuel, worshipped the Lord there at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low. He lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She said all that. She just praised the Lord and shouted for joy. Elkanah, verse 11, went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. He stayed there. Now every year they'd go back and visit, and every year she'd make him a new coat. In fact, look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, can you imagine what kind of a reunion that was? And then also, Notice chapter 3, verse 19. And Samuel grew. We skipped over it, but there was a night earlier in chapter 3 where Samuel was sleeping, and all of a sudden he heard, "Samuel!" And he thought it was Eli, and he ran into Eli's room. "What do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." He went back to bed. "Samuel!" He jumped up, ran into Eli's room. "Yes, sir, what do you want?" "Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Again it happened. He came in. Finally, Eli said, "Samuel, I think I know who's talking to you. Next time you hear the voice, you just say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And that young boy heard that voice again, "Samuel," and he woke up and he just looked up and said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And God started talking to Samuel. God told Samuel that Eli hadn't been doing a good job with his family, and that Eli and his sons were going to be dead soon. And God began to talk directly to Samuel, and Samuel became the first prophet of that nation at that time. One of the greatest prophets there after Moses. And Samuel became mighty. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 3, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground." In other words, whatever Samuel said, it was like E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Remember him? And it says that none of his words fell to the ground. Samuel was so respected. Verse 20, "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from coast to coast, from border to border, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God hadn't been speaking very much because Eli was so wrong, and his sons were so wrong. But now good things were happening, and revival was taking place, and Samuel had direct communication with God. It said that his words were so important that they didn't fall to the ground. So who do you think was a little bit, shall we say, proud? Or maybe I should say thankful for her son? Don't you think maybe when she picked up the newspaper and read about Prophet Samuel? "That's my son." I'm not saying she said this, but I probably would have said, "Hey, Penina, did you read the paper today? See what Samuel's doing today?" God can raise kids better than people can. I wish I could take a whole bunch of kids right here in Custer and adopt them. I'm not God, but I wish I could protect kids from their parents. She didn't lose anything. I have no idea what happened to Penina's kids. I have no idea where Penina's kids ended up. But that boy that was given back to God, well, he turned out to be something. It's a beautiful story. But there's actually another lesson to this as well, and I just want to show this to you quickly. And that is using Hannah's example. As we talk about missions, and as we go into talking about missions, let's understand something. I don't think anybody in here is rich. I don't think anybody in here has a whole lot. But you know what? When we talk about faith promise missions, it's the idea of, God, I know you want missions to happen. And I want to be used to see missions happen. I know that you said in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I would love to go myself. But if I can't go myself, would you at least enable me to help someone else to go? That was David's attitude about building the temple. And God has a plan. Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Our response to what God said to do. We're supposed to be a part of going and sending. Maybe we all can't go. We're not all supposed to just leave home and go to the foreign field, but we're all supposed to have a part in somebody going. We're supposed to work together to see someone on the mission field, someone doing and completing our mission, our part of the responsibility of missions in that way. And then on top of that is to making the promise. We see that God would have us to honor Him and glorify Him. I want a child, but I want a child so I can glorify God with my child. I don't want a child just so I can enjoy my child for myself. I want a child that I can glorify God with. I want to have a part in mission so God can get the glory. And so I'm willing to make Him a promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches. They didn't have anything. And yet, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, and they made commitments. And it says here in verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform this, the doing of it, that as there was readiness to will, there so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I'm going to just take what I have. Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And my wife and I, we intended that. I don't know that I always kept that every moment. There were probably times where I was thinking, that's my son or my daughter. A year ago yesterday, I married my daughter off. But you know what? I had to decide a long time before that she's not mine. She's God's. And wherever God wants her to serve, that's okay with me. I don't need it my way. But there has to be a willing mind. And when Hannah had a willing mind, God said, I can do something with a willing mind. And if you have a willing mind that says, I want to give more to the Lord. Funny thing how He might give you more. As long as He knows that that's what you want to do with it. I think some people say, well, if I had more, I'd give more. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 8. Verse 6, 9-6. For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Verse 8. Here's what I'm trying to say here. If I don't know much about gardening. I know a little bit. I'm married to a gardener, and she knows a lot, and her parents know a lot, and I know that you got to have soil, and you got to have good soil, and you got to have a way to till up that soil, and of course you got to have sunshine, and you got to have water, and you got to have a lot of things, and it's good if you have a fence, especially around here, to keep the critters out. And so if I go to all the expense of doing all that stuff and I get the plot ready and I get everything set up and I have it all set, and then you say to me, well, now what you got to do is you got to plant seed. Well, I don't have any money for seed. I mean, of all the things that you need, you're going to have to sow. Well, I mean, it's just not in the budget. So I'm only going to scatter a little bit. Well, it really doesn't matter how fancy your garden looks. If you didn't sow much, you're not going to reap much. I do know that part about gardening. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And unfortunately, we think backwards. Well, if God would give me more, I'd sow more. How about you sow more and watch Him give more? Chapter 10, verse 15 says it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. not boasting of things which without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. We shall be enlarged when your faith is increased. When your faith is increased and you start to trust God more, we shall be enlarged by you. We will benefit from your faith. We'll actually enjoy that. As missionaries, as evangelists, we'll be enlarged by your faith. And then it says in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Because of your faith, we're going to be enlarged, and that will cause us to be able to do more than just what we're doing now to the regions beyond you. So, I just want you to understand that there is a blessing to giving to missions. It's not just, well, you know, when you get to heaven, you're going to probably meet people that were saved because of mission. I believe that. But I think there is more to it than that. I do believe that those people who are involved in mission giving, and I'm thankful for, that was very generous. Eggs are expensive, but they're not that expensive. And I appreciate the egg auction towards mission today, but it's a faith thing when you promise it on a monthly basis, especially since Joe Biden's in charge. It's a real faith thing of what happens next year. But I'm going to trust God more than any government. And I'm just going to decide that whatever God says, I'm going to do it. And probably if things get tight, there's probably things in my life that I probably could go without. And trust me, we read the letters and we pay attention to our missionaries because we don't want to support moochinaries. But I do believe that those who are investing in missions pay attention to the letters. My sister's a missionary, and I've heard other missionaries say that they've walked into churches before. Hey, how are you? Hi, and my name is so-and-so, and oh, so where are you from? Well, we're missionaries to Africa, or we're missionaries to Mexico, and oh, as a matter of fact, that's our picture right there on your board. Oh. And it always makes them feel bad that the people at the church don't even know that they support that missionary. Do you get the confirmation that they're praying for you if they don't even recognize your name? I think it's encouraging this to have when missionaries hear from us. Anchor Club is set up for us to write letters to missionaries. Some kids wrote letters to missionaries this week, and those letters have been emailed out. It's just a lot faster and quicker to get them there. So that those missionaries can return a letter. And I already got a letter back to read to one of the kids this Wednesday. To try to get them to understand the importance of communicating. And I don't think we're doing a good enough job as it is. But to communicate and to see. Abigail's getting married this week. Abigail was in Hannah's wedding last year. Their picture is on the board back there if you haven't seen it already. And I emailed Brother Bill and said, will they be needing support? He said, well, thank you for asking. He said, right now he's got a teaching job, but starting next year he plans to go full-time in ministry. And I think they could use support. It's just encouraging when the ambassadors hear from home. Now, I know back here at home, we want to afford a new this and a new that. And now that iPhone is coming out with 15, my 11 is probably just not good enough. There's just a lot of things that we just don't really have to have. There's just a lot of stuff we can go without. And people will say, boy, you had a son and then you gave him back to God. That you really lost out. No, I didn't. Did you read today's paper? Did you happen to know Samuel, my son, is like the most respected guy in the whole nation? And God did more with him than I ever could have done. Let me show you some verses, and then we'll stop. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The gift that Hannah gave to God wasn't just a blessing to God, it was a blessing to the nation of Israel. But it wasn't just a blessing to the nation of Israel, it was a blessing to everybody that's ever read the book of Samuel. What a blessing that woman was. What an example. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What is our greatest accomplishment? What is our most proudest moment? What is our crowning achievement? It's just that you're saved. It's just that you got saved through our ministry. You are our glory and joy. There's no greater reward than seeing what God did with our gift. And then look two more places. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give to you into your bosom. I've heard stories about missionary barrels. Missionary barrels, the old way, the old shipping method, missionary packages. I'm not saying this happens recently, but I have heard stories of missionary families opening up packages from America, and there was used shoes and used clothes. And they're not too proud to use stuff. But here's the kicker. Used tea bags. Now, I think most of our missionaries, in some cases, would be thrilled to death to have a pair of shoes that worked, or even a tea bag that still had some tea left in it. But Jesus said, as you do it to others, as you'd have it done to you, do so to others. This is probably good enough for a missionary. No. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. As you give. Did Hannah give her best to God? Hannah gave her best to God. Hannah promised him and gave him her only child. And she gave him to the Lord. But there is a principle in the Bible. Give, and it shall be given unto you. So let's go back to Samuel. 1 Samuel 2. First Samuel chapter 2. Verse 20. Verse 19, 18 and 19, she'd make him a coat. She'd bring him a coat every year. Verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child grew before the Lord. After giving that firstborn to God, she had a bunch of other kids. So she still had the blessing of enjoying children at home, even after giving her child to the Lord. It has been my experience to notice that the givers seem to also be receivers. It has been my experience and by observation, I have noticed that giving people tend to be getting people. And I think part of the reason why they're getting people is because God knows that He knows what they're going to do with it. can't outgive God, they say.
Well, I think it's asking an awful lot to give your whole life to the Lord, to suggest to these young people that they just give their lives to God. Let's see, what did Jesus do for me? I'm trying to remember, what was the greatest thing he ever did? Oh, that's right, he gave his life for me. It's not like we don't have a God that didn't lead by example. And oh, by the way, did that gift prove to be a worthy gift? Did he not receive in that gift? Jesus died on the cross, and yet he is receiving many souls. You can't outgive God. Give, and it shall be given unto you. I am not trying to drum up some large number just so we can say we have a large number. I just am challenging every individual in our church to ask yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do right now? Or is God wanting me to step it up? Would it help to help me focus if I just promised it to the Lord? And I don't know about you, but I know for a fact God can do better with my money than I can. I tend to blow it. And I know if I just trust the Lord, I'll actually probably reap better benefits than if I try to invest it somewhere else. I encourage you to ignore Edward Jones. I'm not saying they're bad, but I encourage you to put God as your number one investor, because you'll literally reap benefits out of this world. Souls are way more important than anything in the stock market. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our opportunity to talk about this tonight. And through an example of a mother who wasn't a mother but desired to be a mother, and then when she became a mother, she found the faith and the strength to do what she said she'd do, and she gave him to you. And of course, you not only blessed that gift, but you blessed her as well. Help us to be encouraged and challenged in that way. Help us to realize that that's how missions is done, and that's how the Great Commission, the great ministry of reconciliation that we're to have, is fulfilled, is by operating in this way. Help us to recognize that we're all on the same team, and there's some people on the front lines, and there's some of us maybe back a ways, but we're all part of the same team fighting the same battle. Help us to be challenged in the area of our missions mindedness, and whether or not we have something that we're holding back, or whether, as it says in chapter 8, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, we've really given of our own selves first. We truly have given God everything, and so he's really in charge of it all. May that be true of us. May we be proven to be faithful givers to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.